Our God is a God of reversals. Did you know that? God can quickly reverse things, even those things that appear to be irreversible. The 8th and the 9th chapters of the book of Esther show us this. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to the 8th chapter of the book of Esther, and we're going to begin with verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. So did you catch that? Right there in that very first verse, the very first reversal. The king gave the house of Haman to his queen. That's an economic reversal, a reversal of fortune. And when God wants to make a statement about the economic order of things, he can just flip things around. And it doesn't take him long to do it either. Everything that Haman owned now belonged to Esther. And if you'll remember, Haman was a rich man. He had put up all that money, and he was going to use a portion of that to fund his plot to destroy all the millions of Jews that were living in Persia. But now the king put everything that Haman owned into the hands of a Jew, Esther. We also see a reversal of power. That's a political reversal. Look at verse 2. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. That signet ring was a ring of authority. It was a ring that indicated power and rule. But without that ring, Haman could no longer wield the king's authority over whomever he pleased. It had been stripped of him, and it had been given to his arch enemy, Mordecai. Mordecai, the man who initiated the plan to save the Jews. Mordecai could now represent the king officially, because with that signet ring came position, prestige, and oh yes, power. Mordecai's situation in life had changed just like that. 2 days before, he was a dead man walking. And now, in the 8th chapter of Mordecai, we find him second in command in the entire Persian Empire, wearing the king's very own signet ring. And do you know what? God can change your circumstances in an instance as well. You may think that your boss, maybe it's your vengeful neighbor, or the powers that be, have the final say. And you may think that because they have the name and the money or the position or the power that what they say goes. But do you know what? They don't have a thing unless God gives it to them. And the God that gives it can just as easily take it away in an instance. So we've seen a reversal of fortune and a reversal of power in Esther 8. But God also created a legal shift. God reversed the legal rights and restrictions of an entire group of people. Esther had asked the king to revoke the edict that Haman had put into place to destroy the Jews. The king told Esther that he didn't have the power to revoke a law that had already been put into motion, but he did offer up an alternative plan. He instructed his scribes to help write a law, a new law, a law that would supersede the law that had already been put in place. And this law was written all according to Mordecai's commands. And this law stated that the Jews now had the right to defend themselves against this attack. These letters were then sent out by couriers to all of the people in the Persian Empire so that the Jews had time to plan a counterattack before that fateful day. In Esther 8, 12 to 11, we find the substance of that law. The king allowed the Jews, who were in every city, to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day, throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So according to Haman's original law, all the Jews in Persia were to be killed. The king couldn't change this law, so he told Esther to come with a new plan. She did, and the king put his seal on it, and he made it into a law. It was an executive order that the Jews now had the right to defend themselves on that predetermined day of their doom. I don't know about you, but if I'm a Persian and I'm operating under the premise of law number one, which says that all the Jews were to be killed, but I now find out that they have the right to kill me and to kill my family, and furthermore, they can plunder everything that I own and take it as their spoils, then you better believe I'm going to rethink things. And I'm going to have to decide whether I really want to be a part of this whole plan, especially when the new law comes directly from the king. God has an override button, and he can take what Satan has put in place against you. And when God pushes that override button, he provides a way out. That may not stop evil from being evil, but what it surely can do is it can boomerang that evil right back at them so that when all is said and done, you come out ahead. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. God is going to push that override button. So here we've seen an economic reversal, a political reversal, and a legal reversal. But here's one of my favorite reversals. It's an emotional reversal. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at Esther 4, how the Jews felt? Just to jog your memory, look at Esther 4:3. There was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. That was when that first law was passed and spread out into the empire that the Jews couldn't defend themselves. Now fast forward to Esther 8 and look at verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was a gladness and a joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. Wow, what a difference a day can make with our sovereign God in control. And you know what? God can do the exact same thing for you. Don't you think for a second that he can't? You may be crying today, but that's not necessarily how it's going to be when you wake up tomorrow morning. Not when God enters into the situation. Our God can wipe away tears. He turns pain into pleasure, sadness into joy. When you learn to operate according to his leading and his timing, submitting to his will, and listening to his voice, your emotions can be changed in an instant from despair into joy. But it's not over yet. There's one more reversal to see yet in chapter 8. The last part of the last verse of chapter 8, verse 17, ends with this. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. Oh my goodness, don't you just love that? As a result of the Jews routing their enemies, and through God manifesting his hand, many of the Persians came to faith in the one true God. When they witnessed the strength of the unseen God, the precision of the master weaver and the intentionality of his invisible hand, they wanted to serve this God. They weren't foolish. They now knew whose side to be on. And so not only did God deliver his people through this turn of events, but many Persians came to saving faith as a result. And sometimes God may allow you to be put in difficult or in favorable situations, just so that he can give you a supernatural deliverance. all so that others can see God's deliverance of you and come to a faith in the one true God. Others will see the God who turned things around for you, and they will want him as their God too. There's a spiritual reversal that occurs in people's lives when they hear a testimony or they catch a glimpse of what the one true God can really do, and they commit their hearts and their lives to the Lord. So here's really the point of the 8th chapter of Esther. Yes, you're going to face challenges and difficult situations in your life. But whatever it is that you come up against, it doesn't have to have the last say. Not when you are tethered to God, the one who pulls all the strings. You will witness him come through for you every single time and in every single way. So now we arrive at the 9th chapter of the book of Esther, where we discover that the Jews' freedom to defend themselves led to so much more than just defense. In fact, they became the ones in charge on the once intended day of their doom. Look at Esther 9, verses 1 and 2. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict was about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred, and the Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. This happened 11 months after Haman had originally set a plan in motion to destroy the Jews. The text includes a little phrase right there in the very first verse, on the very day. On the very day when Haman had hoped to carry out the complete and total annihilation of all the millions of Jews living in Persia, God turned it around so that the Jews gained mastery over all of those who hated them. God turned it around. That's another reversal right there. On the day that the Jews had been selected for defeat by their enemies, God flipped the script entirely. It wasn't a month before. It wasn't a few days before. It wasn't even the day before. On the very day, God turned things to the contrary. And the same is true with each of us. You may believe that Satan is setting up his strategy to defeat you, but know that God is in control, and he is always setting up things for victory. For every move that Satan has, God has two or three more, at least. God is always moving over a period of time to bring about his conclusions at the exact right time. And God will even allow evil to develop and perpetuate itself in order to situate that evil in the exact right place so that while God is delivering you, he is also destroying it. And in doing so, on the very day becomes an even bigger day than originally planned. In Esther's case, by the time we get to the day of destruction of the Jews, Haman is already dead, and God is getting ready to deal with everyone who stood with Haman against the Jews. God always has a bigger plan than what you can see. But the reason why God will allow apparent frustration is because he's after something greater than what you can see. And so he lines up all the pieces in order to usher in his even bigger deliverance. God will sometimes allow things to get worse because he's after a bigger goal. In other words, he makes things worse just to show you how big a deliverer he can be. So when you can't trust what you see, you must always trust what you know. You must trust God's heart. He is always maneuvering the pathway of life towards his intended kingdom purposes. That's the providence of God that we've been studying about these last few weeks. Just think of these biblical examples of God's even bigger plan at work. The Bible tells us that Job was considered the greatest of all the peoples of the East because of his great material prosperity. Before his tragedies caused his friends to blame him for his sin. But God redeemed Job's suffering, and he still uses him today as a picture of what genuine faith looks like. Jacob's theft of his father's blessing forced him to flee from his family. But that's how he met God at Bethel, and his life was forever changed. Moses' killing of the Egyptian forced him into the desert, where he came face to face with God at the burning bush. And Paul's imprisonment in Rome enabled him to preach there, the Bible tells us, with all boldness and without hindrance. Or what about these examples? The man who is probably considered the greatest American president of all time failed in business, had a nervous breakdown, lost 2 Senate elections before he was finally elected to the presidency on the eve of the Civil War. The man voted the greatest Briton of all time just recently was turned down for marriage twice, lost 5 political elections, but his leadership as the Prime Minister of Britain made him the man who saved Western civilization. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. God is sovereign. He's in control, whether you see him or not. So in wrapping up this morning with the little bit of time that we have left, I want to just quickly touch on 7 principles that have stood out to me as we've studied this Old Testament book of Esther over these last 6 weeks. Number 1, we're in a battle. We've seen that battle between Mordecai and Haman. But what they really represent is a battle between God and Satan. Haman's edict and his plot to destroy the Jews was definitely inspired by Satan, and it was all a part of this supernatural battle. Haman threatened the existence of God's people when he threatened to destroy the Jews. But we've been reminded that the real battle isn't between flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle that it's occurring in the heavenlies between 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. As we study this battle, we've seen that the world depends on secular weapons to win their war. Human laws, worldly power. But the kingdom of God wages war very differently. We win the war with humility, with faith, with prayer and fasting, and with reliance on the one true God. Always remember that you are in an ongoing battle against Satan. Number 2, we've seen that God has a sovereign plan. We've said that God is sovereign whether you understand him or not. Remember that God's sovereignty simply refers to his rulership over all his creation. You can think of God's sovereignty as what God wants to happen in the world. And God has a sovereign plan, a plan for your life, a plan for your family, a plan for his people, and yes, even a plan for this fallen world of ours. And his plans ends with him being the ruler of all heaven and earth. And then thirdly, not only does God have a plan, but God's plan will not fail. All throughout the scripture, you see that God will fulfill his purposes. 2 Chronicles 26, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." Or 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Over and over again, you see the promise in God's word that God's sovereign plan will not fail. And then number 4, we've studied about the providence of God. Remember, God's providence is where he sets things up and he connects them so that his sovereign plan does occur. The book of Esther has been all about the providence of God. His name has not been mentioned once in this book, but his power has been made evident at every single turn. When God seems silent, he is not. He's not just a God who flung the universe into existence and then he sits back on his throne just to see how it's all going to turn out. No, he's still watching over, controlling, and maneuvering and managing the affairs of this universe. He's a God who preserves and protects and provides and directs all events in the universe down to the smallest little aspects of your life. In the providence of God, there are no insignificant details. There are no coincidences. Every atom, every molecule, every event in this universe is controlled by the God who holds our hearts in his hands. That's something that we can trust. That's something that we can depend upon. That's something that should be encouraging, knowing that in all things, God is working everything together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It's a reminder that when you cannot see God, even when it seems that nothing is happening, God is always behind the scenes, always at work, fulfilling his purposes. We have a God of providence. Trust him. And number 5, through faith and obedience, you can be a part of God's plan. Wow, how amazing is that? I can be a part of God's plan. You can be a part of God's plan. You may think that in the big scheme of things, we are just little nothings. And I guess that we really are, except that God says, I have a plan and I have a purpose to use your life. Through faith and obedience, we can be a part of God's eternal redemptive plan. How amazing is that? Never forget that God has brought you into his kingdom for such a time as this. You may say, but Suzanne, I'm only in my 30s. I've got little kids at home. I don't know. God has brought you into his kingdom for such a time as this. You may say, but Suzanne, I just retired. This is my time to step back and wind down. No, God has brought you into his kingdom for such a time as this. You may not fulfill your whole life's purpose until you're 60 or 86, but God has a plan and a purpose for you, whether you're 36 or 86 or everything in between and everything older and younger. God has a purpose for you right now. You may feel outnumbered. You may feel helpless. And sometimes we think, I am just one little pawn on a chessboard. What could God possibly do with my life? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you put that pawn in God's hand, you will be amazed at what he'll do with your life. Be courageous. Be willing to step up when it's time to speak out, but be self-controlled. Be patient. Be as poised as Esther was, waiting on God to direct you as to when you should act. Know that you are on this planet for a reason. God didn't create you just because he needed another human to add to the 7.7 billion that are already here. He made you because he had a purpose for your life that no one else could possibly fulfill. Stay faithful to the last word that you've heard from God and be open to his next. If you ask our Heavenly Father to use you today, he will use you today. Whether or not you see the results, eternity will never be the same. And then 6, there is no situation so desperate that God cannot redeem it. Just think about Esther for a moment. Being orphaned as a young child, probably as an infant, and then being raised in a single parent home by an older male cousin. And then moving from that home into a harem in the Persian palace. And then being married off to a cruel, arrogant, alcoholic tyrant named Xerxes. Yet God uses her amazingly, astonishingly, and God gives her courage and grace and favor and faith and restraint and poise, everything that she needed to be an instrument to save millions of Jews. You just never know all that our God can do. And then 7, don't judge the outcome of the battle by the way things look right now. Don't despair. No matter how hard it is right now, no matter how bad it's going to get, no matter how confusing or desperate your situation may be, things will not always be as they are at this moment. God is changing those circumstances right now, even though you may not see it. And don't forget that our God is a God of reversals, just like what we saw earlier this morning in Esther 8 and 9. Sometimes the wicked flourish and the godly suffer. It doesn't always make sense, and it's not always fair. I agree. The wicked may look like the winners right now, but one day they will give an account. There will be a final judgment. But if you know God personally as your Lord and as your Savior, one day very soon, before you can even imagine it, you will experience everlasting joy, victory, and you will ultimately triumph. God writes the final chapter. In fact, he's already written it. And just like Alice said, he's given us a glimpse of it in his word. If you want to read the final chapter, read the book of Revelation, and you'll see how it all turns out. Yes, we may not know how we're going to get from here and now to then and there, but here is what we do know. We know God. Even though his name has not been mentioned once in the book of Esther, we've seen him. We've seen him at work in this book, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is all-knowing, a God who is sovereign and providential, a God who is wise and good, a God who is accomplishing his purposes in this earth, a covenant-keeping God who is long-suffering with his people, but who is always working for his ultimate glory, the coming of his kingdom, and his rule on this earth. So don't despair. Be of good hope and wait on the Lord. I do know that God uses every life surrendered to his Spirit in ways that transcend all earthly acclaim. William Law, the 17th century scholar who gave up everything to stay true to God's will for his life, said this: "If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen instead." C.S. Lewis explained why Law was right. If we serve anyone or anything as Christ as our King, we shall have missed the end for which we were formed and rejected the only thing that satisfies. Does it matter to a man dying in the desert by which choice of route he missed the only well? Who do you choose to serve this morning? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this morning that we can come together as fellow believers and open your word and learn from it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us, how it concludes truths, how it encourages us, how it includes promises that we can claim and pray back to you. We thank you for these examples of Ruth and Esther, for these women of faith. May we, through this study, grow to become more like them, Lord. I just thank you for every woman that's here this morning. I ask your blessing upon them. Be with our small groups. We just thank you for being a loving God, for being a sovereign God, for being a God of providence, and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.